My name is Al Morse, and we're going to start another study. And we're going to be at verse by verse in the Ephesians. And we're now in the book of Ephesians with a verse by verse study, and we stopped in verse 4 for our last teaching. Now, I want you to get your Bibles out and get your pencils and papers out and be able to write a lot of these things down so you can understand them and you can go back to it. But this is a verse-by-verse study. And we're going to start on verse 4. That's where we ended. We're not going to go through it like we did before, but we've got the latter part of it we really didn't talk about. And it's important. So let's study in Ephesians. Okay, to open your Bibles again, like I say, it's Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. And we talked about that. That we should be, now it says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's hard to even comprehend, that we can be holy and without blame before him in love. But you see, we can. As far as God is concerned, we can. So as soon as you believe the gospel, what you believe in him? You believe that Jesus died for your sins. That he was buried and he rose from the dead. But he died for your sins. He paid your sin debt. And so when God looks at, when you believe that, truly believe that for your salvation, you see, when he do that, when God looks at you, he doesn't see anybody there that's a sinner. Because we don't have sins anymore because Jesus paid for them. And we believed it. And he paid for our sins. So when he looks at us, he's looking at a holy person. We're without sin. And we're without blame. How can he blame us? Because we have no sin. Because they've been totally paid for by Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus pointed to the cross for our salvation. Because that's the only thing that can make us holy before God. And that's what saved us. And that's just fantastic. And people don't understand that. Believing in Jesus doesn't do it. You know, taking Jesus as your Savior doesn't do it. Taking Jesus in your heart doesn't do it. It's what he did on that cross that did it. He died for our sins, and when he did that, he paid for our sins. That's what did it. He paid for our sins, and then God can look at us holy and unblameable in love. Now let's look at verses 5. That's just a fantastic verse 4. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of his son. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of his son, we are adopted by Christ to himself according to his good will and good pleasure. We have been totally, when we believe the gospel, we are adopted into his family. See, he chose us to be in his family, see, before the foundation of the world. And then when we accept Christ, his work on that cross, when we accept that, we become adopted, you know, by God into his kingdom. And so let's just turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans back to the left. Back to the left to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verses. Verses. Romans chapter 8. I'd say, let's just start at verses 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. See, we're adopted. We're sons of God. And look what it says in 16. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See. And if children, then heirs of God, see, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You see, we've been adopted into that family, and not only are we heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, that is just hard to comprehend. But that's the way it is. Now, let's just give you an idea. Let's turn to Colossians. Turn to Colossians, turn over Romans, and then your 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 15. Let's just see, we are co-heirs with Christ. Now look who Christ is. It says, Christ, it's verse 15, who is, that's Jesus they're talking about, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, where there are dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Think about that. We're co-heirs with him. All things were created by him and for him, and we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now that's just hard to even comprehend. The creator of this world, the creator of everything on this world, and it was all created for him and by him, and we're co-heirs. This is hard to comprehend what we have for our inheritance in heaven. Let's start again now and go to 6. Verses 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know what grace is, of course. It's unmerited favor. We don't work for nothing. It's he did it all. Jesus did everything that we need to save us. He's the one that did everything. It says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Because of what he did, we are accepted in the beloved. We are a part of him. We are co-heirs with him. It says in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You see, there it is. We are redeemed. What's redeemed mean? Well, it's kind of like, see, we were sinners. And when he paid for our sins, he paid for those sins. He redeemed us. Just kind of like if you take something that you take a watch down to a hawk shop and you pawn it. And the only way you can get it back is that you, in a certain amount of time, you've got to come up with the money to buy it back. In other words, you redeem it. And that's what God did to us. We were in sin, and he went and paid our price on that cross. And he bought us. We are his purchased possession. He purchased us from the sin, the old sin man we used to be. Now we are redeemed. How did he do it? Through his blood, see. Cross. Everything points to the cross. It's his blood, and the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his what? Unmerited favor. His grace. That's when his grace came upon us. When soon as you believe the gospel for your salvation, his grace comes upon us, and he buys us back out of the old sin nature, by the sin that we were in. He totally buys us out of that. And we're going to see things that happen when he does that we can't even comprehend. It's just beyond our imagination. But Christ did it all. Christ did everything for us. All we got to do is believe he did it. That's all we got to do. Let's look at verses 8 now. It says, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All wisdom and prudence. You see, God, when he chose us, he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that we were going to be his. It's like I said, you know, he had to show me the gospel. He couldn't let me die because I was chosen. Same with many people out there, maybe you. You may have been chosen and never heard the gospel for your salvation. And this is why you're listening to me today. God gave you this opportunity so that you can know the gospel, so that you can be saved. Because he's done chose you. You've got to hear the gospel, and that's what I'm doing. You won't hear it in churches. Now, there's some people have lucky enough to have churches that preach the gospel. But 99% of them don't. And that's why it's important that you and me and all the rest spread this gospel to your friends so that they can know the gospel. But you see, in verse 8 says, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. See, he knows everything. And all prudence. You know, what's prudence mean? That he's a careful man who has sound judgment, really. He knows. He has all, and he's a careful manager. He's totally, he's got everything under control, totally. And he knows when he chooses you, or he chooses me, or whoever he chose, he knows that we are going to be believers. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, it's going to happen. Because he knows our thoughts. He knows our mind. He knows who we are and what we do. And he chose us before the foundations of the world. And he got to get the gospel to us. And this is why we're taught teaching the gospel. Okay, let's look at verses 9. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What was the mystery of his will? His death, burial, and resurrection. You see, this mystery never was taught, ever, anywhere in this Bible. You won't find it except in Paul's epistles. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we have to believe the gospel for our salvation. Jesus couldn't have preached that. He hadn't died yet. And you weren't going to hear it in Genesis all the way up to Matthew, because Jesus hadn't died. It was kept secret. Totally, this mystery was totally kept secret. And God does this, and he does it quite often. It's all of a sudden, it brought to my mind about this, and we might as well just go ahead and get through this. Let's go to Deuteronomy. I don't ever very seldom do that before, but just go to Deuteronomy. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the Deuteronomy. Let's look at, I think it's 28:28. Maybe it's 29:29. Yeah, it's 29:29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 29. And look what it says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of the law. So what he's trying to tell us is their secret things belong to God until they're revealed. But when they're revealed, they belong to us, you see. Well, see, these secret things, this mystery was a secret thing that we saw here. And it had not been revealed to anybody. You can see the same thing. Look at Luke 17. I think it's 17. God just brought this into my mind. I wasn't thinking about using it. But let's look at Luke 17. Or 18. It's 18. Luke 18, verses 31. And look how God had totally didn't give a secret away. I mean, and he just didn't reveal it. Here it is. It says, he's talking to the disciples just before he went to the cross. He said, verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up into Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spit on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And look what verse 34 says. And they understood none of these things, and these sayings was hidden from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken of. They just didn't hear it. I mean, and God just didn't allow it to happen. He said it, but they didn't hear it because it wasn't revealed to them by God. You see, if it would have been, wouldn't those 12 disciples have been, or the 11 then, wouldn't those 11 disciples have been sitting there at the tomb waiting for him to be arrayed, to walk out of that tomb like on the third day? No, they weren't there. They weren't there. They didn't understand it. And because God hadn't revealed it to them. Well, you see, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where the preachers today preach 95% of and the gospel hasn't been revealed at all to these. There's no salvation in there for the church today, whatsoever. And Jesus had no salvation for us whatsoever. It wasn't revealed to us until Paul's epistles. And when it revealed it to us, then we understood it. And it was for us. And so this mystery, but verse 9 again, back in Ephesians, verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself. He's the one that told him, made, revealed this. And it was up to his pleasure when he did it, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather, this is God now, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, is there going to be a time that God is going to take in the dispensation of the fullness of time, sometime, it's in the future, when all those people that are in heaven that believe the gospel, and all of us on the earth today that believe the gospel, we're going to be come together, and we're going to be totally just, all there's going to be is believers. Now, we can think about that a minute. Now, is that the millennium? Well, it's going to start off that way, all believers, but we know that it's going to go haywire because the devil's going to be turned loose. I really believe it's in on the new heavens and new earth, when only believers will be there, and there will never ever be any Satan. Satan will be totally gone. He's going to redo this whole earth, redo all the heavens. Any place that Satan walked, he's going to do away with it. His influence is going to be totally gone from this new heavens and this new earth during this dispensation, the fullness of time. And it's just hard for us to comprehend, but it's wonderful. Let's look at verses 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You see, we've been attained inheritance in this new place where during this dispensation when they're all come together, being predestined before the earth would be begun, see, according to the purpose of Him, of God, see, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. See, this is all done by God. Totally God, to His counsel, of His will. And then verse 12 is a really neat. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who was it? Whose glory? God's glory. And God was the first to trust in Christ. See, the Son of God was Jesus. The Son of God came down and took on a human body. He had to leave his wonderful body that he had that could never die. See, he had to take on a human body because he was going to die. And God trusted him to do this because he loved us so much. And Jesus loved us so much. See, they're all one. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one. And they loved his people. But they were all sinners and they all fell short and they could never go to heaven until Jesus paid that sin debt. See, he couldn't do it. And so he's the one that volunteered to do this. And he took on a human body because a human body can die. And so he had to be born. He was born of a virgin. Why? It's because he couldn't have been born by man. Because if he was born by man, he would have had a sin nature. And he had to be a perfect sacrifice. You remember during all the sacrifices from Abraham all the way down. Actually, even from Adam. They had to have an animal sacrifice. They had to die. A good grain sacrifice wouldn't work. You know, you heard that in Cain and Abel. See, Cain offered a grain sacrifice and he rejected it. But Abel killed an animal, a perfect animal. It had to be perfect. It couldn't be blemished. It couldn't be that old. It couldn't be dying. It had to be perfect, and it could be before it could be used. And so Jesus took on, had to be a perfect body. That's why he had to be born of a virgin, because if he was born a man, he'd be born with a sin nature, and then he wouldn't be perfect, see. And he came and he died and he paid the price and he went through all that. And see, God trusted him to do that so that he could have communications with his people for eternity. It's just really, it's hard to believe. He was the first person, it says, whom he trusted in Christ, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now we're coming on to the most important verse, second most important verse in the Bible. And don't ever forget this verse, because this is really common, makes it the gospel stand out to and shows you why it's important to believe the gospel. Okay, verse 13. We just saw that God was the first one who trusted in Christ. And then it says in verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted. See, we also trusted in Christ. How? after you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? What does it say? The gospel. And we've already covered the gospel. That Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And what was that gospel of? We saw that in Romans chapter 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto do what? Unto salvation for those that believe. And here it says again, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after you believed what? The gospel of your salvation, what happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's back up again. It says, whom after you trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Now, you'll hear this word of truth all throughout Paul's teachings. In all of these chapters, you'll talk about the truth, the word of truth. And so you've got to go back here and say, what does he mean by the word of truth? And it's always the gospel. It's always the gospel. And he just uses that instead of saying gospel. He uses the word of truth, he'll call it. Or he'll call it the power of God. And we saw that in Romans chapter 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. So when you hear him talking about the power of God, what is it? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of your salvation by what you are saved. So this word of truth is going to come up a lot. And so this is where you find out what the word of truth is. It says the gospel. What, a gospel of what? Of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed the gospel for your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the whole key to Christianity today. It's the whole key. A person cannot be a believer. He cannot be saved unless he has the Holy Spirit. He's or sealed with it, or filled with it, however you want to say it. But you have to have the Holy Spirit. It's tremendously important. And let's just go from there. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. First, let's show you what happens, what this Holy Spirit is in you. And just look at verses 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, see, that same, the Spirit raised him up, the Spirit of God raised him from the dead, dwells in you. And you know it does now. But why? Because you believe the gospel and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, the same Spirit that was in Jesus, that raised him from the dead, now dwells in us, and it will raise us from the dead. We don't have to worry about anything. The second that we die, our soul and spirit is going to go to heaven, and it's going to go to, and it's not going to be just floating around up in heaven. It's going to have a spiritual body up there. It's got a spiritual body that we're going to be with, and we're going to be able to talk. We're going to be able to walk. We're going to be able to eat. We're going to be able to deal with the people that are up there and see all of our loved ones that believe the gospel. You see, how wonderful that is. But that spirit it's in us, see. It will raise us, our old bodies. The same spirit that raised Christ's body up is going to raise ours also, and we'll raise it up to be like Jesus's glorious body. Let's turn to Philippians. I got to show you that. Ephesians, Philippians, right after Ephesians, chapter 3. Look at verses 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Lord Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly bodies that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. You see, our new body is going to be fashioned like his glorious body. It has to, you see. Our regular bodies could not go to heaven. It could not be in God's presence. We'd just disappear. God is so huge and so great and so beyond our imagination, we couldn't live even near him if we didn't have this new body fashioned like Jesus' body. And we'll have that body someday. And guaranteed, we'll have that body someday. But we see, now, the importance of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to chapter 8 in Romans. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Chapter 8 in Romans. Now look at verses 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh. See, now we're not in the flesh anymore, but we're in the Spirit of God because we believe the gospel. God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not saved. And that's what happened to the church today. That's why the churches have high as the divorce rate as the world does. Because people aren't saved. You walk down the aisle and shake the hand of the minister and says, I believe in Jesus. And he says, you're saved. You're no more saved than you were when you started. That's not salvation. And the churches wonder why they got 500 people on a roll and 75 show up. And the 75 that show up, they don't even have a clue what was taught. And very likely the preacher didn't have a clue what he was talking about because he wasn't saved either. And this is what the plight of the churches are today. And the plight of the Christian, so-called Christian today. They haven't believed the gospel for their salvation. They haven't believed the gospel for their salvation. So let's turn back again into Ephesians. And let's look at this. We only got a minute. But it says, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. And that's what we're going to be talking about next. This is fantastic. In verses 14. So we need to close now. So let us pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for what Jesus has done for us, and that he died for our sins, to pay for our sins, that we can have eternal life with him. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for all that you do for us. Draw us closer to you each and every day, I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.